I'll be dang. Well, you might just have to look at me today and not the PowerPoint. So, I know you're not used to that. That'll be interesting, won't it? But anyways, today we're on 52 and 53, if my memory serves me correctly. And the title of our sermon is A Christian's Calling. So, that's what we'll be talking about. Everybody looks a little off, but that's okay. You can do it without a PowerPoint, I swear. You used to do it every time you met here, if you remember, a long time ago. But I don't think I have any announcements except that we have the deacons meeting today after the church service, and I think that's it. Just continue to pray for our church family. We have a lot going on, health, family, just different various things happening, and people need your prayer. So just keep them in prayer, and we'll do what we can in those areas, and we know that God's the one in charge and moving the strings. So with that being said, let's go ahead and dismiss the children. All right. The good news is I do read every one of those slides as I put them up there. So you don't have to go without those slides. You'll just have to maybe listen, which can be hard to do depending on where you are right now in life. But we'll see how it goes. So, but today's sermon is titled A Christian's Calling. And I titled it that way because I wanted to make it possessive, want to make it yours, and there's a point to that, and it has to be a part of you. It has to be a personal thing, and that's what we're trying to make it. And so before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer, and that just means that we can acknowledge our sins before God the Father. This is a private issue, of course. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we take advantage of that, and then I'll pray and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're grateful to be here, thankful for your plan, everything that you do and are continuing to do. We know that you're in total and complete control, and we just continue to pray that we can look to you in everything in life that sustains us and upholds us every day. We thank you for this service, and just pray for concentration today, and just pray that we continue on the right path to become closer to you. We thank you for all these things. And we ask Him in Jesus Christ's name, amen. So here we are to number 52, and I hope you had a good break. I did that for a couple reasons. I know I could have had service, but we decided not to, and give everybody a little time with their families. And if you had to go, well, that's good too. You might have had to go out of town, so here we are back to it. And if you remember, we left off in the book of Romans. And what Paul was doing in that book is he was talking to these believers about their identity. Remember that? Paul was explaining their identity as Christians. And I think it's good to hear because we need to be reminded of that as well. You know, we forget about sometimes. Yes, we're believers. We understand that. Yes, we're Christians. We got that. But sometimes we forget about what we identify and how we identify and what's all involved in that identification. And that's what Paul's doing. He's just showing us these, not necessarily basics, but he's going back to saying, hey, this is where you come from type of thing. You know, if we're going to represent God on this earth, you've got to realize where you come from to be able to do that properly. Because once you forget where you come from, you know, your roots and your basis and Jesus Christ, the example, all the identification and the representation, I guess you could say, of who you are gets lost. And then all of a sudden, you're not standing on the Word, you're standing in the world, right? A big difference there. We don't want to be just a part of the world. We want to be a part of the church, a church body, which is the ones that are called out. So there's a difference there, right? There's the ones that are called, and then there's everyone else, we could say, who has rejected that calling. But I will say, I do think that every single person is called, right? Because that goes back to salvation. God draws and God calls and God desires all to be saved. And we'll see a couple verses on that today. But you have an impact in that area. You have an influence in that area. And you have a part to play within God's plan. But again, I think it goes back to our identification and who we are as Christians. So that's what Paul's talking about. And if you remember, he was on the set of verses where he's talking about we died with Christ just so we can live the new life that he provided for us. That was kind of the basis of those that set of verses. Remember, the old self was crucified with Christ just so we can live the new life that we have from that crucifixion. And what that was identifying you with is the death of Christ. It was literally assigning that to you at the moment you accepted it, accepted Christ. It became yours. It's a part of you. Why? Because you were regenerated. A lot of things happen, right? Baptized by the Holy Spirit. You're born again, as the scripture describes it. And so you're a new person, a new spiritual person. So there's a new way to live, right? There's a new way to do things. There's a new set of standards that we go by, God's Word, which is completely different from the world. So it's completely different. That's why Paul's trying to get their minds going. He says, hey guys, it's not just about being here and you know, doing things just to, you know, be happy. That's what everybody's here for. Let's just be happy. We can live in this life and just strive for happiness. I get that. We all desire that. But it's how you do that. What do you identify with, and how are you going about living in happiness? Well, a lot of different ways you can do that. Some of those ways are definitely very temporary, as we know the world can give you. But if we can identify with who we are in Christ, then that happiness can come from a different area that is permanent, that is fulfilling, that is satisfying. These are the words that the world looks for, but they can't find them. And there's a reason they can't find them. It's because it's not there. But, you know, again, Satan loves to trick us and fool us and tempt us to go in the complete opposite direction of where something truly is found, which is in God. Remember, he's your adversary. He's the enemy, at least from a position that we're in Christ. And so anything that he can do to get you away from that relationship, he will attempt to do and influence you in that direction. And that comes in so many different areas. People will influence you. They're not, remember, people aren't necessarily concerned about your spiritual life. They're concerned about themselves first and everything else second. And usually that involves, if you actually spend enough time with them, you'll notice that you begin to separate from your relationship and your closeness that you have in Christ. If their goal isn't their relationship with Christ, then your goal will slowly, they will influence you. Your priorities will shift, is what I'm getting at, right? So Satan has many avenues he can do this in, but if we always go back to the base, to who we are, what we stand for, who upholds us, sustains us, how we move in life, how we think, where we get everything we can do that's good in this life, it's from the Word of God and from Jesus Christ, our example, that's already done this. He's walked it. He's talked it. He suffered it. We can definitely see that in Scripture. So we can all relate to the things that he went through. And I think really what Paul was driving at was righteousness, wasn't he? He's like, hey, you've been given God's righteousness. Now use it. Take advantage of it. Grow in it. Walk in it, right? Because we also know that we can do just the opposite in unrighteousness. So Paul is trying to show these people that you've got something so unique. Just expound on it. Take advantage of it. You know, exploit it, we could say. But he's trying to guide them and show them that. And what it was is justification. He's saying you've been justified. In other words, God has given you something that God no longer sees you as an enemy with that is condemned to hell in sin. He sees you as part of his family, as justified. You have his righteousness, and now you're in a new family, a new environment, a new set of standards, a new way to do things, and a completely, totally new life. And that is a really, really big deal, I think, when you think about a new Christian that is just, say, brand new on the scene. You know, they don't know this. We don't know this. We have to learn these things as we move forward. Even though we have them, we don't necessarily know all what God is capable of in your life. So lots of benefits, lots of advantages. You know, it kind of always reminds me of the military. There's so many advantages, but you don't know them unless you do your own research and find them and you know, pull them out of the regulations and say, hey, look at this. Oh, yeah, that's there. You could have signed up for that. But no one's going to come up and tell you about all the benefits. You got to do your own due diligence and do your own study, and that's what you're doing. You got to put in the time to realize the benefits. A lot of people don't want to put in the time. They can see what this is from the outside. They can see it. They can see a lot of Christians that aren't setting the example. They can see a lot of Christians that are hypocritical in nature, that holy on the outside but full of dead man's bones on the inside, whitewashed tombstones, right? And so that's what turns them off. And that's why we need Christians who are secure and confident in their position in Christ, so we can at least play a part in setting that example and drawing people closer to God through your life. I think that's what really a calling is all about. It's about calling, God's calling that happens through people. You ever think about that? God doesn't just come down and grab someone and throw them in the places he wants. He does it through people like yourselves. If you think about when you became a believer, how you got to where you are, it happened through little bits of points in your life when people were turning you this way, turning you that way, giving you advice, showing you the gospel, spreading, talking about Jesus Christ, and they taught you and guided you in this direction. So the calling was realized that you have on yourself through other people, that have influenced you and showed you. And you know, that's God moving. That's God working. That's no accident. We know that things don't happen by accident. But you can see there's key people that God uses. And that's what I'm trying to get at here. So Paul's trying to get that issue across here. But another point of this is there's so much there that God has, that we have in Christ, that if we don't take advantage of it, the loss is tremendous. The loss is tremendous. And what I mean by that is there's so much that we forego spiritually to not realize the Christian identity and live the Christian life, that it's just so detrimental and damaging to your own soul. And you know, these things have value. We've talked about that, right? They have eternal value that we can take with us. You're here for a reason. There's the things that you do are happening for a very specific purpose. And when we do them as unto the Lord, guess what? They have divine value. And those are the things that give us blessings, give us rewards in the future, and things that we can pack our bags with while we're here. Because, you know, it's one thing to go do something, but it's another thing to do it in the filling of the Holy Spirit, as unto the Lord, glorifying God, right? Completely different motivation in each of those things. So, you know, big concepts here. And let me just read these verses. Click the slide for you. Romans 6, 4 through 7. Here's the verses. If you want to turn to them, you can. It says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And there's that, what he's trying to get us at. He's trying to say, hey, here's what you came from. You were baptized into his death, and there's the new life. And then verse 5, it says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Remember that might. There's that potential. That's what's supposed to happen after you're saved. You're supposed to grow spiritually, grow in righteousness, move in that direction. That's why the might's there, though. Remember, it's only that potential, right? It's just something that you're capable of. You have the power over sin because you're born again. God is in you, right? The Holy Spirit is indwelling you, and that can never change. And that breaks the power of sin. But remember, we could choose to go right back in that sin. We can choose to go to the old self. We can choose to go appear to be an unbeliever as a believer. There's many believers in the Bible that are examples that don't appear to be believers. They're in sin. They're not moving in the right direction. That's why some of the books were written. The main purpose of the books was, hey guys, you're Christians, but you're not acting like Christians. You're not setting the example. And that's the motivation here, but you can see the idea. So, might do away with the body of sin. But also, another thing here is, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, is in that verse as well. You know, a slave in the spiritual sense is a real slave because you are a slave to what is controlling your life. But at the same time, this is a voluntary slavery. It's strictly by your own free will that you become a slave to whatever you become a slave to. So we've got to say, okay, so we're not a slave to sin, but you can make yourself a slave to sin. The more you expose yourself to sin, the more of an influence that sin has on your life. The more you give in to that sin, the more of an influence that sin has on your life. See what I mean? At the same time, though, you have the power to overcome that sin. So you can go either direction, but it goes back down to the person. It goes down to the volitional decision of the person, right? What do we want to do? What do you want from life? Do you want none of the benefits that God is offering? I hope not. And then verse 7, it says, for he who has died is freed from sin, which the believer in Jesus Christ has died to sin and is now free from sin. That's the position. That's who you are. That's what we identify by. And that's a real identification, right? It's something that's a part of you that God changed, that you have, that you can grow spiritually now. Because the unbeliever can't grow spiritually without first accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That's just a pre-qualification that the Scripture tells us about. We've got to believe in Jesus before we can have access to the greatness of His plan. Remember, Jesus is the mediator. He comes between God and man. And He's the one that we believe in to gain access to God the Father, which is, you know, a good thing, because without the mediator, guess what? There's no access. We're cut off in that relationship. but he opened it up. So you've actually made it through those verses right there. But you can tell, you can hear the amount of doctrine in there, just packed in there, that's our identification. That's who we are. And you could actually go back through and read these things if you ever forget or you're ever slipping off into the old self. So wait a minute. You have a new life, the new self, for the purpose of doing away with the body of sin. Not completely stopping sinning. That's not what it's saying. It's saying to live a life as unto the Lord. Are you going to fail at times? Yes. We understand that. We get that. We're human, right? We woke up this morning, we probably sinned already. Depending on if you have kids or not. No, I'm just joking. But the idea is we fail. We make mistakes. We sometimes don't do the right things, but God offers us a quick solution to get back on our feet, right? Through confession, through continuing to make right decisions through Him and doing the right thing in His plan. So that's a big part of this. So don't forget about the result that Paul is trying to bring home in these verses. He's trying to bring home the fact that the result should be walking in the newness of life. But he adds the might there because sometimes there's some Christians, and I would say the majority of Christians in our society aren't walking in the newness of that life. They may be, you know, viewing that newness from the outside, say, yeah, that looks great, but you know, ooh, that might be a little bit too much taken out of my time. I don't know if I could do that, right? We've got a lot of Christians on that level, but not necessarily a lot of Christians that are realizing what they have and wanting to take advantage of it. And I say it is a huge advantage. But you see how the world tricks you into thinking that, oh, that's just too much work. That there's no advantage in all that spiritual stuff. It just takes more of your time. And then the church wants this out of you, they want that out of you, and all these things. See, the world tells you just the opposite. And the reality is a lot of churches do drain you. And that's not a good thing. If we ever start to drain you, be leery of that, right? Because that's not a church's responsibility to drain you of your resources, to drain you of your time. That's not our MO. What we're here to do is to grow spiritually so we can enjoy that, the benefits of that relationship with Christ, so we can enjoy life. That's what it's all about. And then when you realize your spiritual gifts in the plan of God, guess what? It's no longer draining. Because once you get part of that insight into what your gift is, you want to operate in that gift. Because guess what? You're serving God in the gift. You're not serving the church. You're not serving me. You're not serving a deacon. You're not serving a human being. You're serving God. And so this shouldn't be draining at all. Anything that you do in the church, everything that you're a part of should never be demanding, draining. Oh, we got to do this again. Oh, shouldn't be like that. It should not be like that. It should be a breath of fresh air and say, okay, truth, new truth, a new way of thinking, a new way to do things. And that to me is always encouraging because it always changes, right? This darn wire is going to hang me. So anyways, that's the change that happens. And it means also along with this that Paul is going through, it means that no Christian has a legitimate excuse to remain in sin. Not one. Think about it. We know believers that are kind of lukewarm believers, or they're stagnant, and they're deep in sin. They may not be deep in sin on the outside, but they're deep in mental sins, right? Because they grew up legalistic, so they can't bring it on the outside because, oh no, we don't want everybody to see what we're doing. So it's all up here. It's all in their mind, right? And the problem with that is based on this identification, there's no excuse. Because see, they're making themselves a slave to their own sin nature because God has already given them the power over that sin nature. So when we expose, what are we exposing ourselves to? That's the question. What are we exposing ourselves to? So the old self goes back to being crucified. And we're taking that old crucified self and we're going back and we're saying, you know, we're picking it back up. We're saying, I want to enjoy this old crucified body, the old self that's dead, that God has done away with. And we try to go back to that old lifestyle. Romans 6:8, continuing with the passage, it says, and if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And we do. And all believers have died with Christ, positionally, right? It says, verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. And I like this, these set of verses, because you realize this is talking about eternal life. This is the life that you were given at the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. Remember, you have to have His life if you're going to have a relationship with Him. And that's what He gave you. He gave you His life, eternal life. So it's not just a relationship. We always think about relationship as temporary, momentarily. When I die, the relationship's over. Not this one. It's just starting. It's just starting right now. We're just being introduced, feels like, right? We're just starting to get to know and tap into who God is and what He's all about, who Jesus Christ is. And it continues forever, forever. So the connection here is, I think that Paul is showing them, is not just temporary, but foreverness. Eternal life that you have. Big deal, right? So, you know, will you go through physical death? Of course, yes. But that continues in a life that is much better than this one. It goes into eternity and heaven and with Christ face to face, right? What's better than that? So, you know, as long as we worship and serve and study and learn, can you imagine being face to face with that very one that we talk about every time we come into class? That's who we're talking about. The one that loves you endlessly. The one that's faithful even when we're not faithful. Even when we're doing stupid stuff, He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. You're part of who He is. You're part of His family. You're the body of Christ. So He's not going to let you go and just say, you know what, they're making bad decisions again. I've told them three times and that's it. I'm cutting them off. He'll never do that. It's not in His nature to do that. So we need more people like that, right? Patience. That's what we need. Patience is a key. Is a virtue. So this is, should be a part of every Christian's perspective. And then here's verse 10, Romans 6:10. It says, for the death that He died for sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now, this is talking about Jesus Christ. He died for sin once and for all. He died once for all. And the life that he lives to God. And then verse 11, now listen to the comparison between you and me. It says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do you see the what's happening, the comparison? It's trying to show us something here. It's trying to show us that what He did is directly related to what we do. He died to sin. We died to sin at the moment you became a believer. He lives to God. Now we live to God, even though He's always lived to God, right? He is God. He can only live in righteousness. But because He died for sin, we are able to live to God. So the connection is made right there that His life is a reflection kind of what our life is, except He was always righteous. We step into the righteousness of God by belief through faith in Jesus Christ. That's when that happens for us. So, you know, I was looking at this verse and I was thinking, it said Jesus died for sin. But, you know, you could also say Jesus died to sin, because sin is what negatively impacted Jesus while He was on this earth. It's what caused him pain. It's what rejected him. It's what put him in isolation. It's what put him, falsely convicted him. It's what did all these things and eventually what killed him, right? Not, of course, we know Jesus didn't die, but it's eventually what persecuted him to the point of death on a cross. Sin natures did that. Sin natures were agreeing and coming in and organized and coming into play against Jesus Christ just to work our salvation out in the plan of God. Isn't that something? How God worked people's sin natures for your benefit? So, yes, sin did affect him because we know he had a human body. And we know he did feel pain. And we also know that he died for sin because he was the one who said, I'll do it. He died for it. When I think of doing something for something, you're taking the burden. You're saying, I will do that. And he did. We know that he willingly came to this earth. Because guess what? He knew before he got here that he was going to experience all the pain, all the suffering, all the things in the human limitations of the body that we experience. He knew that he was going to have to come down to this in order to get to what he was going to the cross. And he was good with that. He said, I'll do it. I'll take that on. How many people would do that just knowing that there was going to be 33 years of just suffering? Suffering. That's basically what his life was suffering. Right? So, and I know I'm talking about sin as if it's, you know, a person, but sin is always connected to people, right? So people are the ones behind the sin that persecuted Jesus Christ and crucified him. And thank God they did. Thank God they did, right? Or we wouldn't have what we have today. So I think willingness is a big deal in here. And because Jesus Christ was willing to come down to the earth and expose himself to this. And remember, willingness also goes along with calling. Calling. Big deal. Part of calling. If you're not willing, don't even move in that direction. You know, it's just like anything else in life. If you're being forced to do something, you're not going to do it to your fullest capability. You're not going to be very motivated. You're not going to be in a right mindset to do it. You're going to kind of do it grudgingly. That you can't respond to a Christian calling grudgingly. You can't respond to a Christian calling just because your parents want you to. You can't do that. It's not going to work. Even though that may be a good thing that they want you to do that, the reality is you have to do it willingly. You can't do it because a husband or a wife. You can't do it for any reason at all except because you're motivated by everything that's been done for you. That should be motivation enough, right? I could probably motivate you all with a check if it had a certain number on it. Well, this has no value. It's endless in value, eternal value, right? Oh, we go to that check. That looks more valuable to me. It's amazing, right? Even though God is the one behind controlling all those things. So, Jesus wasn't only exposed to the physical effects of sin. We know that he was also exposed to the spiritual effects of sin. Jesus Christ died spiritually. And what I mean by that was he took on all the sins of the world onto himself and he was judged for them. That's what we call the substitutionary spiritual death on the cross. He took our sin and he took it upon himself and he was judged at that moment for that sin. What does that mean? It means that those who accept that judgment are no longer held accountable in judgment. He took it. He's the one who took the hit for everyone else to live a life that is free from being judged. That's exactly what that means. And the way God works is he must separate from sin. He's got to. He has to separate from sin. He's perfect righteousness. He cannot have anything to do with sin. The only thing he can do with sin is judge it. So there's a problem. There's the problem. But there's also the solution in Christ, why Christ came. So there's a problem, there's a solution, but you know, there's that separation as well. Sin is what separates us from God. And it's actually what separates even a believer from God, maybe not positionally, but experientially on a day-to-day walk in your life. Sin can distance you from God. It can. It very well can. We also know for the unbeliever that he is eternally separated from God unless he accepts the solution. That's the solution in Jesus Christ, right? There's always another option God gave us. Otherwise, there would be no other option. But here, the life that we live, there's a better option. There's a better way. The way. Capital T, capital W, right? Jesus Christ. So, separation. You know, when we think about Jesus Christ, you think about separation. He was separated from the Father momentarily. Separated. At the time he was judged, he was separate. That's exactly what Matthew 27:46 says. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken. The word is forsaken. In other words, turned his back. He had to turn his back on sin momentarily at when he was being judged for sin. That's Jesus Christ saying that. He's saying that. Why have you forsaken me? You know, that we don't have really any idea of how bad that was. But, you know, for someone perfect to say, I will take sin, must have been something that was unimaginable, because separation from God is something that Jesus Christ never knew before that point. And he will never know again. But he did know at that moment. He did know, because he had to go through that just to take the judgment on our behalf. That's what part of that was about, right? It couldn't be all pretty and roses. There had to be a judgment involved. A judgment. So remember, sin is something you do wrong. You say, no, don't do that. And you keep doing it, you get in trouble. That's how sin works with God. We were born with sin, right? Good thing our mothers didn't just start beating us right out of the womb. But that's the relationship. That's how God sees a sinful person. A baby is born into a sinful world with a sin nature. Just give him a few months. Say, no, that's a sin nature. I don't want to do that, right? No. They start giving a little fit, and then there you go. You can very clearly see the sin nature come out of babies when they get to old enough anyways. So you get the idea, but all I'm trying to tell you is that sin must be judged. And Jesus Christ wasn't responsible for that judgment. He wasn't. We are. We are. And technically, you know, you could say we still are, but you're not, because Jesus Christ paid that price for you. So God did turn his back on the Son when we were judged for those sins. And that's why we can also say that he died for sin, along with to sin, right? I always think of for the sake of sin. So, and this is something that happened once, according to the verse. Once for all. It only needed to take place once. It was effective and a one-time thing. But then you have the contrast. Here, the contrast was to death, to sin is the life that he lives. He lives to God. That's forever. That's forever. Present tense. It's something that continues forever, right? So, and last time I checked, all believers have died to sin at the moment they believed in Jesus Christ. That is that foreverness that Paul is trying to get across. It starts now. It starts when you became a believer, and it just continues on forever, forever living to God. That's what eternal life is. So this is a big identification I think everybody, every Christian needs to make. But if you don't realize that everything that, you know, it's not a really looking at the situation and saying, looking at it from my personal point of view. It's about looking at it from Jesus Christ's point of view. You know, when someone does something for you, you can't look at it subjectively. You have to look at it from their point of view. What did they go through for you? What did they do for you? It's not about saying, what do I have today and that's it, right? Am I comfortable or am I not comfortable? That's all I really care about. It's about what Jesus Christ did for you and opened the door so you can be capable of living to God. I mean, there's got to be some motivation there, and there will be once you get to heaven. You're like, wow, if I knew I was going to have all this, I would have started a long time ago, right? Oh, wow, you mean I have this? This is what you get? Oh, I should have been doing this. That's what a lot of people are going to do. Because they're gonna, yeah, it's gonna be there, and it's gonna be a reality of what everything the Word of God has told us is gonna be true. All these things are gonna come into light. We're gonna be there forever, and you're not gonna be able to go back to this moment in your life. There's a purpose here, right? Very specific purpose that God has you here for, and it's to hear the calling, listen, respond to the calling that God is calling you. And He's calling you into His plan, into His will, His desires for your life, to move forward in that plan. And I think we pick up little bits and pieces of that along the way. Each day we may, okay, you know, that's how God thinks. Okay, I understand that part. But eventually you will start to move in that direction because you will have enough information where you have your story together about you and what God wants you to do. And you will start to move in the right direction. So let's take a moment, a break, and we'll come back to this and we'll talk more about our Christian calling. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the Word. Thank You for just seeing that we have something so much better that is in You. We have a new life, a new way of business, and we have a way to be happy and satisfied in Jesus Christ. And You gave us all these things, and You told us if we simply believe in Jesus Christ, we are not only saved, but we have access to all these spiritual benefits that You gave us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. We thank You so much for the opportunity. Thank You for giving us the motivation to move forward in the right direction. We thank You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.